Turn your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3. I usually read several commentaries each week in preparation, and this one made me laugh out loud. I don't know if you will find it as funny, but I read this sentence. We should not be surprised that in the middle of his epistle, in which the word suffering appears 16 times, Peter addresses the subject of marriage. Now, he went on. That's not all he said, but that struck me as funny. John Corson is the author, and he went on to say, in days of difficulty, marriages will either grow stronger or collapse under the strain. Thus, it is fitting that Peter would address the issue of marriage within the theme of the believer and suffering. We're in a larger section, and this is review. I hope it's review by now. You've seen this slide a few times. This is showing what's going on from chapter 2, verse 11, through chapter 3, verse 12. And the whole section goes beyond that, but that's the section we're focusing on right now. Peter began by giving instructions. How should we live as believers in an ungodly world, one that is not friendly to Christians? How are we supposed to interact with the world around us? And he began by telling us we need to abstain from fleshly lusts and maintain good works, that they'll be able to see our lives and perhaps eventually listen to our words, but see our lives and see that we're different and see that we are light shining in the darkness. And then he has made multiple applications, the first of which was government and citizens, that God has established authorities in the form of civil authorities, governments, military, police, and we are supposed to submit. And with each of these categories, we see the principle that if ever the government, for example, tells us to do something that is against God's word, we should obey God rather than man. But beyond that, we're supposed to submit to government authorities. And then we have the example of masters and servants. In that culture, there were many, many slaves. And they were supposed to submit to their masters that may be harsh, may be cruel, may be crooked. But they were still supposed to submit. And we made application of that, that it's very similar to those of us who are employed, those of us who have a boss, who have authority over us at work in our culture. And again, we should submit to them. If ever they tell us to do something that is against God's word, we should not submit to them. We should submit to God's word. But otherwise, we should submit to them. And there is the caveat there that we, in our modern society, can leave a job. We have that freedom that those household slaves that Peter was talking to did not. And then we spent a week talking about the example of Jesus. Peter gives those first two examples of government and of masters and slaves, and then he talks about Jesus. There was no sin in him. There was no deceit, no guile. He did everything perfectly in submitting to those around him, ultimately submitting to the will of the Father. And from there, in our Bibles, we have a chapter break. We have chapter 3, verse 1. That wasn't part of Peter's letter. He didn't divide it into five chapters. It just continued. And his next thought, his next example, is about husbands and wives. And then the last section describes blessings from obeying. There's a little bit of reference to the church and interacting with other believers, and we'll get to that, but it'll be a few weeks away because today we're going to deal with the first two verses that discuss wives, and then next week, Lord willing, we're going to take the next four verses. Peter extended these ideas of respect and submission to authority from where he had been dealing in the world around us, the civil authority, the employer relationship, in their case, masters and slaves. And he extended that type of relationship, and now he's going to talk about the family. This is much more personal. This is literally where we live every day. And someone wrote that he challenged his readers to new behavior as submissive wives and considerate husbands. I will usually share a sermon title with you. I have to pick one when it goes online, but I don't usually talk about it. But for the emphasis that I'm going to make in this sermon and the next one, I'm going to talk about beauty. So my title I'm giving this is Beautiful in God's Eyes. And today's part one and next week is part two. Because I want us to understand as people, and specifically as women, and even more specifically as wives, what does beauty look like in the eyes of God? I want us to understand that because we have younger people who aren't yet married. We have people who've been married for years. Some people who are widowed in our congregation. Some people in different stages of life. But I believe there are principles in these six verses that apply to all of us. In the same way that when we get to talk about husbands in verse 7, that is primarily to husbands. There's no question about it. And young men who someday, many of them will be husbands. But there are still principles that apply to all of us. So I will attempt to point those out as we go. The Baker commentary says that Peter eloquently teaches that the greatest beauty is that of character, and that the loveliness of Christian character speaks far more powerfully than 100 sermons. Someone else said, God is pleased with beautiful women who attract their unbelieving husbands to Christ. That pleases God. It's precious, is what we're going to see next week. So for today, we're going to look at these two points from the first two verses. Number one, believing wives should submit to their husbands. That's in verse 1. And then the rest of verse 1 and verse 2 gives us our second point. Believing wives should share the gospel with their unbelieving husbands more by their actions than by their words. Let's look at our passage, and I'm going to read all six verses, though we will not cover them all today. You follow along, please, as I read 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 6. Likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your beauty be that of outward adorning, or arranging of the hair, or wearing gold, or of putting on fine apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Would you pray with me, please? Our Father, we thank you that you give us your word. We thank you that we can approach it confidently, knowing that these are the words that the Holy Spirit breathed out through Peter. And we thank you for good translations that allow us to read it and understand it in our own language. And Father, as we study it together this morning, would your Holy Spirit teach it to us, make it clear for us? Help us to understand what Peter was writing to those who would first read this letter. And then help us to understand how it applies to us today. Lord, this is a topic that is controversial in our modern society. And yet help us to treat it accurately and biblically. Help us to bring our own thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ and of your word. And I ask for your Holy Spirit's help as I teach, that I would be clear, that I would be accurate, that I would not try to force any of my own opinions on this text, but that it would speak and that we would listen and that we would obey. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. First point for this morning is that believing wives should submit to their husbands. Who's Peter writing to? We've had some discussion whether it was primarily a Jewish audience or a Gentile audience, but he's writing to believers. He's writing to the churches, believers who are scattered. So when he says that he's going to talk to the wives now, he's writing to believing wives. Let's understand that. He says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. The context of this is to believing wives. So some of you may be thinking, I'm a guy. This doesn't apply to me. To a large extent, it doesn't. But those of you who are married, this is what God's ideal for your wife is, if she's a believing wife. Some of you are thinking, I'm not married yet. I'm never going to get married. You might be right. God may have you remain single. I don't know. Some of you, marriage is the farthest thing from your mind. But these truths still apply. That this is the type of young woman and woman that you girls should be. Everyone, as we understand the actions and attitudes that God considers precious and beautiful, should apply these to our lives. And so it says, wives, meaning believing wives, and the next word is likewise. Some of you have that word first, or in the same way, maybe how your verse starts out. In what way? What do you mean the same way, likewise? Well, for that, we have to go back to the last time Peter made pretty much the same statement in Greek, and that's in verse 18. Look back at it. Either scroll up or turn your page back if you need to. There it said, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. What was he saying? Servants, be submissive. And now he says, likewise, wives. That's what the likewise is referring to. And then he says, be submissive. The same thing he told to the servants in that relationship with their masters. The same thing we apply to us as employer-employee relations. Be submissive, to subject oneself. We've talked about this. It's a military term, putting oneself under someone or something. This week I came across another definition that might be helpful to you. To be submissive means to cooperate voluntarily with someone else out of love and respect for God and for that person. That's from the Life Application Study Bible. To be submissive means to cooperate voluntarily with someone else out of love and respect for God and for that person. As I look at these illustrations and applications that Peter has been giving in chapter 2 and now in chapter 3, what I kind of see is a funnel. Those of you who are visual, maybe this will help. We started off talking about government. We are supposed to submit to the authorities that God has established that are government authorities. And we understand that there are good governments and there are bad governments. There are good leaders and there are bad leaders. But we're supposed to submit to them. And we understand that. And in our society, yes, government affects us, but it's not necessarily in our business every day. Maybe you would disagree with that. That's fine. But it's more distant. Maybe I could say it that way. You haven't interacted with our president or governor this week, I don't think. So we have that, and then we get a little bit more narrow because many of us are employed, and those of us who aren't anymore probably were, and you understand the relationship with your boss at work. So that's something we do live with, some of us 5 days a week, some of us more. So it gets a little more specific. It gets a little closer to home. And we understand, okay, God has given me this job. He's given me this boss. I should submit. Yes, I can go with that. And then we get to the narrowest of all so far, and that's wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. And we say, what? I'm supposed to do what? And yeah, that's what God is instructing us to do here. We get to the narrowest, the one that is every day, for the most part. Maybe your husband travels a lot, but most of you interact, those of you who are married, with your spouse on a daily basis. And we need to understand a few things about submission, especially as it pertains to husbands and wives. So here we go. First, and these thoughts are from Juan Sanchez, submission is not rooted in who your husband is or how responsible he is. And we get these things, they make sense to us more, I think, on the macro level. as governments and employers, but we need to remember them in the personal relationships of life. Because that marriage bond is the closest that we experience. He goes on, it is not rooted in whether or not your husband is a believer. We'll get to that in a moment. Submission is rooted in God's good and wise authority. Authority and submission are good, first of all, because they are rooted in the Trinity. How so? Where I'm going with this in sharing his thoughts is to try to help us understand that authority and structure are set up by God. And even within the Godhead, we have Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We understand that. But have you ever stopped to realize, hopefully you have, the Son submits to the Father. You read the Gospels and often you find Jesus saying, I work the works of him who sent me. We read Philippians 2 and it says that he humbled himself and became obedient. He left what we would consider the glorious riches of heaven and he came down to be born as a baby and we know to grow up and die innocent of the charges. To die for us. And we talked about that in our last message in 1 Peter. And then we read elsewhere that the Holy Spirit himself submits to God the Father and God the Son. Now, do you consider God the Holy Spirit to be any less God than God the Father? I don't. There is one God. He exists in three persons. Can I explain that fully? No, I cannot. But I believe in the Trinity because the Bible teaches it. So I don't think any of you would argue Jesus the Son is not as much God as God the Father because Jesus submitted to God. They are equal, but they have separate and distinct roles. Sanchez said that these ideas are rooted in creation, that the man and the woman are equally God's image, but they have different roles in governing the creation and filling it with God's image bearers. God created the man to lead, protect, and provide for those under his leadership. And he created the woman to come alongside and help the man. In her role, she is to affirm and encourage his leadership. Like God, then, the man and the woman share equality in essence, but have different roles of authority and submission. Authority and submission are good because they reflect God's character. Rebellion against authority is evil because it reflects Satan's character. Now, from there, I have to point out there are abuses of authority. Are there not? Because we're talking about human authority. And just like there are bad examples of government authority, and there are bad examples of employer authorities, there are bad examples of husband authority. I don't deny that at all. Abusive authority exists. And so, before we go any further, I would like to say that if any wife in our congregation or any wife that you hear of or are trying to help and counsel, if you hear of someone in an abusive situation, report it to the authorities and get out of the abusive situation to protect yourself or your children. Please understand that. There are laws in place. And we've already talked about the government authorities that God has set up. And in this context that I'm speaking now, there is abuse, physical abuse going on. A husband is beating a wife or children. Wife, please dial 911. Please get help as much as we can help you as well. But it needs to be reported to the authorities because God has set up that civil authority to correct what in that case is an abuse of that husband authority. Is it making sense? I want you to understand what I'm saying and what I'm not saying as we talk about the idea of submission. Another thing I want to say is that women are not inferior to men in any way. This passage does not say women submit to men, does it? It says wives submit to your own husband. There's nothing in the scripture that I've ever found that would prevent a woman from being an authority in those other institutions. Employment. I have a female boss right now, and I think I've had more female bosses than male bosses in my professional career. Not in churches. I should add that. not on church staff, but the secular jobs, so to speak, that I've had. And in government, there's nothing saying that a woman can't be a president or a prime minister or anything else. There's nothing wrong with that. God made man and woman. That's the first thing we have to realize. God created man and woman to be different. But he made them equally. They are both in the image of God. And we read passages like Galatians 3:28 that says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, but you are all one in Christ Jesus. We are equal before God. If you have 1 Peter 3 open there, you're going to see in verse 7 when we get there that we, husband and wife, are heirs together of the grace of life. There are people who will tell you that the Bible, and the New Testament in particular, is down on women and chauvinistic and sexist, when in fact, the Bible and the New Testament in particular elevates women and presents them as equal. But there are roles, and that's what we're getting to. There are roles within marriage, there are also roles within the church that are different for men and women. And husbands and wives are equal as male and female, but they are different as husband and wife. So it says, likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. I mentioned that before, that women in general are not commanded to submit to men in general. Instead, a believing wife is commanded to submit to her own husband. This is not exclusive to Peter. Most of you are aware of the passages. The most famous one is probably Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 22 says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Colossians 3:18 is very similar. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. John MacArthur points out that the command in those verses is not qualified. It's unqualified, applying to every Christian wife. No matter what her own abilities, education, knowledge of Scripture, spiritual maturity, or any other qualifications might be in relation to those of her husband. The submission is not the husband's to command, but for the wife to willingly and lovingly offer. Submit yourselves. We've talked about the fact that it's reflexive, it's voluntary. The wife might be smarter than her husband. I understand that. The wife might be better at things than her husband, at organizing things, at communicating. Those of you who have interacted for more than 5 minutes with Rochelle and me know she can talk better. I think she's more creative. I think she can think better. There are a lot of things that she can do better than I can do them. That doesn't change this command. I know a lot of women who seem very capable, and sometimes when you compare the husband to the wife, you think, well, yeah, she should run the home. If we're doing a job interview, give it to her. This is easy. That's not God's order. That's not the way God has structured the home. Why? Well, Paul gives us a little bit of advice there. He says in Ephesians, as to the Lord, and in Colossians, as is fitting in the Lord. It's regardless of whether the husband is worthy or if he's a good leader or a bad leader, it's that you're doing this to the Lord. We're doing it for him. Believing wives who submit to their husbands are ultimately doing that because it is the Lord they are submitting to. To say it a different way, one preacher said an unsubmissive wife shows that she not only has problems with her husband, but also with her Lord because it's a directive from God. Role distinctions as one who is going to submit and one who is going to lead. The way it's supposed to work in the home, as this author put it, they include male leadership or headship in the family and female acceptance of and responsiveness to that leadership. So any women, if you don't like submit, if that word just bothers you, how about respond? It's the way you are supposed to respond biblically to your husband. You say, but he's not leading. Okay. Are you willing to respond to the Lord? And by God's grace, respond the right way to your husband, even when he's not doing it right? Because that's where we're headed. Warren Wiersbe said, God not only commands submission, but he uses it. Why? How? That brings us to our second point. Believing wives should share the gospel with their unbelieving husbands more by their actions than by their words. Continuing in verse 1, that even if some do not obey the word, that statement, if some do not obey the word, it means they're non-believers, they're non-Christians. They're not believing husbands. And this happens from time to time. How does a believing wife find herself with an unbelieving husband? There are different ways that could happen. It could be that both spouses were unsaved when they got married and the wife got saved sometime later. And now she is in a marriage in which she is a believer in Jesus for salvation and he's not. What about before you get married, she's saved and he's not? This is dangerous. This is something I would urge the young people in the room. You're not married yet. If God leads you to a spouse, you need to be looking for someone who's a believer. Right now we're talking about submission. The flip side of that is how the husband leads. Those are the things that you need to be looking for now. And above all, make sure this person knows Christ. You're not supposed to evangelize through dating, and you're certainly not to try it through marriage. Because that's what the Bible calls an unequal yoke. It's not something desirable. But in this case, she finds herself, however it happened, as married to an unbelieving husband. This was a common problem in that day. I read various sources, and it said that if a husband in that Roman or Greek culture changed his religion, which was rare in the first place, but if he got saved, as we would put it, then generally, his household went with him. You think of Cornelius in the book of Acts. You think of the Philippian jailer. And his household, his servants, certainly his wife, children that were at home, would have followed him in his religious change and in many times a genuine conversion. Because he's leading them spiritually. But what if the wife got saved? That was a very lonely situation in that culture. Because women were not held in high esteem by the Jewish culture or the Greek culture or the Roman culture. In most cases, they were considered property. They were considered low. Someone described them as possibly being down the chain below the livestock and the land that you own, and oh yeah, you have a wife. That is wrong, obviously. But that's the culture that Peter was writing to. So she would naturally have questions. Should I leave my husband? Should I act differently around him? Because now I'm saved and he's not, and should something change? Or how about, I have the Holy Spirit. I'm different. Should I look down on him? These are legitimate questions. Someone wrote, in a culture in which women were viewed as lower than men, the potential for conflict and embarrassment in the marriage of a believer and an unbeliever was significant. Even as it is in contemporary society. Peter did not urge the Christian wife to leave her husband, to preach to her husband, or to demand her rights, to rebel against her husband. Here in this passage, we have the command to be submissive. We're about to see the command to do it without a word. So she's not supposed to preach at him. What about the idea of leaving him? Couldn't she just leave him? She has a new higher master. She's God's child. Well, if you'd like to turn there, I'm going to read some verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians 7, Paul dealt with divorce. And specifically, he talked about what if one spouse is saved and the other is not. So maybe this will flesh it out for us a little bit. I'm going to begin reading in verse 10. This is 1 Corinthians 7, 10 to 16. Now to the married I command, yet not I but the Lord, A wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. What's he saying? Don't divorce. Verse 12. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified, set apart by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified, set apart by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But now they are holy, which also means set apart. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? What is Paul saying? Because there's a lot of repeated and back and forth at first reading. If you haven't read that before or haven't read it in a long time, it might not make sense to you. He's saying, first off, the Lord said, meaning Jesus said and taught, and I say, don't divorce. Now we know, and Paul knew, there is an exception that Jesus gave. And that is for adultery. If there is a breaking of the one flesh relationship of marriage, then divorce is allowed. I wouldn't use the term encouraged, but it's allowed. Because what God has joined together, a person has tried to rip apart. So in that case, divorce is allowed, and I believe remarriage is allowed. And if you want to talk more about those possibilities, we can do that afterward. That's not really the focus of this sermon. But when we get into the rest, I say, not the Lord, what he's saying is Jesus didn't talk about what if one person's saved and the other spouse isn't. Jesus didn't talk about that. So Paul, with the authority of an apostle, is writing and saying, if you're saved and your spouse isn't, and that spouse is willing to live with you in marriage, stay married to you, do it. Why? For the sake of that unbelieving spouse, that you could do what we're going to talk about in 1 Peter, live the gospel before that one, and perhaps see that person one to the Lord. What about the children? This passage does not teach in 1 Corinthians that they're automatically going to be saved because there's a believing mother or father. What it is saying is that same thing. There is a greater possibility that they're in that home with one believing spouse, one believing parent in this context, that the gospel will be shared. That there is a greater possibility for interaction with the gospel that will result in the child following Christ as well. And then the other thing he says is that if you are in a marriage where you are believing your spouse is not, and your spouse wants a divorce, wants out, let him go. Let her go. There is no specific mention of remarriage in this passage. And again, we can talk through some of those possibilities because there are lots of different ways that can happen. But those are the questions that would have been going through these wives' minds. I am in a spiritually mixed marriage. I am saved. My husband is not. How do I respond to him? How do I interact with him? And so it may have even been shocking as they read the words that Peter wrote, wives, be submissive to your own husbands. That was before he said they may not be saved. That was writing to believing wives, all believing wives, be submissive to your husbands, saved or unsaved. That's the first principle he says. But then he says, even if they don't obey the word, meaning even if they're not saved, still submit to them. Why? Here we are. Continuing in verse 1. They, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. If you are preaching or nagging your husband, he is very unlikely to get saved. Peter is encouraging, exhorting the wives, don't just keep talking to him over and over. And I heard various sermons and read various illustrations this week of well-meaning wives, one that would pray over her husband at breakfast every day. There they are sitting there together having breakfast. Lord, please save my husband. Please save my husband. Which is a wonderful heart to have, but probably not the way to go about it. There are jokes I heard about putting tracts in his socks so that he's going to find a gospel tract, or playing Christian radio really loud so that he'll hear it. How do you think that's going to go? Do you think that's going to win him to the Lord? Probably not. So just as we've seen earlier in 1 Peter, the idea that, yes, we will share the gospel verbally, but the first thing we need to do and what we may need more focus on is sharing it with our lives, living the right way before the unsaved around us. That's going back to verses 11 and 12 in chapter 2. The principle is carrying through this whole thing. That's how we're supposed to be different from the world around us. And certainly in that home, to live the gospel before this unsaved husband. Here's a quote from John MacArthur. "The loving, gracious submission of a Christian woman to her unsaved husband is the strongest evangelistic tool she has." You're saved and your husband isn't. What's the best way to win him? To live the gospel before him, to love him, to, yes, submit to him. Verse 2 goes on, "When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear," or your Bible may say respect. To observe, some translations have it see. It's the same word that was used back in chapter 2, verse 12. It's saying to look at, to observe. Because in our homes, parent, children, spouses, you interact regularly. You see that person at his best, at his worst. And you're going to see, and if I'm an unsaved husband and my wife is living out what we're talking about here in 1 Peter, living the gospel, doing right, it's going to make an impression. When things go wrong at work, things go wrong with the children. Try this on. Men can have crazy ideas at times. Yeah. Oh, I got an amen. We can have ideas. Here's what we should do, honey. Let's do this. And she's thinking, no, you're messing with my security. No, that's a financial disaster waiting to happen. So you imagine a scenario in which she's saved, he's not, and he comes up with one of these schemes. And by God's grace, in the power of the Holy Spirit, she says, okay, honey. And he looks over and tries to figure out who she is and where she came from. That's a real-life illustration of what we're talking about here. That she is willing to submit. But he's wrong. He's going to... Yeah? Don't you think God knows that? So they are going to observe. One more word about that. Maybe this will help. I heard someone describe it as we're talking about the eye gate, not the ear gate. Because if the wife just keeps saying, honey, I'm burdened for your soul. I'm praying for you to get saved. Let's read the Bible together. Or if she's correcting him and telling him everything that's wrong with his life, he's not going to hear that. But as he sees, if it comes through his eye gate, men are visual anyway, as he sees her serving, loving, living out the gospel, it will impact him in a way that she can't imagine. What's he going to observe? Chaste conduct. Chaste is not a word in our everyday language, is it? Pure. Pure. Incidentally, this is another way we can remind ourselves that if he's asking her to do something that is against God's word, that's the line. You're wondering, where do I draw the line? That's where you draw the line. You're not required to obey, submit to your husband if he's asking you to do something that is against God's word, whether he's saved or unsaved. We've covered that. We ought to obey God rather than men, is what the apostles said in the book of Acts. Chaste conduct, pure conduct, accompanied by fear. When we read 1 Peter and we come to the word fear, it's fear directed toward God. So this is the fear of God. It's going to affect her view of God. Juan Sanchez said, "Fear of God frees the Christian wife from her overvaluing her unbelieving husband's approval or disapproval. And it frees her to conduct herself as a Christian around him. It frees her up that she fears God. Yes, I'm concerned about whether he approves of what I'm doing or saying. But ultimately, I want God's approval. And that frees her to live this kind of life in front of him. Here's another warning that I think would be helpful to us. Someone wrote that a wife's coming to faith, a wife living out this faith, should strengthen a marriage rather than undermine it. He goes on to say, love and service of our spouse is not to be replaced by love and service of the church. If an unbelieving husband sees his wife giving herself to a God he does not know and a church he does not attend to the exclusion of himself, he will only ever see Christian faith as the problem in his marriage and never as the hope for eternal life. What am I saying? For those in our congregation, and we've had some in the past, we have some now, I'm sure we will have some in the future, who are in this situation, that the wife is believing and the husband is not, and the wife is generally here at church and the husband is not. And at some point, that husband says, honey, I just want to take a weekend to be with you, with our family. Do it. Yes, you can write that down. That's what I said. Now, that doesn't mean every weekend. Because we also have a command in the Bible not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. There needs to be a way for you to come to church. But if once in a while he says, no, I just want you to be with me, that's exactly the kind of thing we're talking about here. That she would submit to his authority, not because he's better than she is, not because he's more important than she is, but because God has declared that in the marriage, the man is supposed to lead and the woman is supposed to submit. That is an opportunity for you to obey this passage, to obey the Lord, and to honor your husband in that way. And then you can come back to church next week. But I believe she should absolutely do that. Now, I know that there are many questions that are not answered yet. And even after I finish next week, I'm sure there will be more. So I'm happy to talk about them. Some of you are wondering, well, what if he says he's saved and he doesn't really act like it? That's a good question. Because it says here, disobey the word. So this is someone who's living an ungodly life, specifically someone who's unsaved. Some of these principles would apply. But if we go back to the very beginning, what's the first command? Before we start talking about whether he's saved or unsaved, before we talk about him at all, what does it say? Wives, meaning believing wives, be submissive to your husbands, your own husbands, not somebody else's husband. Kate doesn't have to submit to John. It doesn't work that way. Women don't have to submit to men, but within your own marriage, wives are supposed to submit to husbands. What have we said so far today? Because we're going to continue this next Sunday. Believing wives should submit to their husbands. Furthermore, believing wives should share the gospel with their unbelieving husbands more by their actions than by their words, because he's going to observe with his eyes much more than he will listen to with his ears. In this context, to sum this up for today, here's an application from one of my study Bibles. A changed life speaks loudly and clearly, and it is often the most effective way to influence a family member. Peter instructs Christian wives to develop inner beauty rather than being overly concerned about their outward appearance. We'll get more into that next week. Their husbands will be won over by their love rather than their looks. Live your Christian faith quietly and consistently in your home, and your family will see Christ in you. Live the gospel. This is not something that you can do if you don't have the Holy Spirit. Goodness, a believing wife has enough difficulty obeying this passage with the help of the Holy Spirit. I can't imagine an unsaved woman attempting it. If you're here today and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, that's the invitation. That's the first thing you need to do. But of the folks in the room, I've heard salvation testimonies. You're professing believers. What are you going to do with this? Those of you who are married, are you submitting to your own husband? If he isn't a believer, are you living out the gospel before him? You say, none of that applies to me. Okay. The Holy Spirit wrote this through Peter. And he may have touched on something in your life totally different. Are you going to respond to that today? We've talked about what to look for a little bit in a godly spouse someday. We've talked about what a godly wife should be like in an ungodly world, because that's the context. We've talked about what it could look like with a wife who is suffering in marriage because her husband is unsaved or is not living like it. But are we submitted to God? Are we submitted in the relationships that we do have? Whether it's parent, whether it's school, whether it's employer, whether it's government. Are we following God's commands humbly? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? If God is speaking to you, take a few seconds to do business with Him. Confess sin if you need to. Ask for help in obeying the commands that you've heard. Do what He's leading you to do. Our Father, we thank you that your word is living, it's alive, it's a sharp two-edged sword that can pierce through us. And I understand that there may be something seemingly unrelated from what I've said today, but you've spoken to someone here, so I pray that you would continue to do your work. I pray for each one of us in the relationships we find ourselves, that we would submit to you and submit to the authorities you've placed over us. And Lord, I especially pray for those in our congregation whose spouse is not saved or is not living like it right now, for grace to obey, for grace to endure. Lord, that your will would be accomplished. Continue to minister your truth to us. May we encourage one another. In Jesus' name, amen.